following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Yeah. You like this? These are khaki pants.
Oh.
Woo-hoo! If you're a guest with us, you don't need to understand, but I don't wear khakis. Except for when my wife says, you're the pastor now and you need to wear khakis.
She's the boss.
She's the boss. I've transitioned into the mode now where my wife does my shopping for me. So I don't know if that makes me a man now, but I feel like it does. Hey, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Fathom Church. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you would spend a bit of your holiday with us. If you're unaware, this is our first Christmas together.
Woo!
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So we don't really know what we're doing. But it's so good to be here. It's so good to be a part of this church, to be a part of this community. We're going to get right into it. Kiddos, we're glad you're here with us this evening. We're glad you're not in that back room kind of doing your own thing. We're excited you're here. I'm not going to talk for very long. And yeah, I figured that was coming. Hey, everybody, underneath your chairs, there's an Advent guide. We didn't put Bibles out tonight because we have these Advent guides. If you have a Bible with you, you're welcome to open it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. On page 41 of this Advent guide is where the text is going to be found. I know it does not match up with the date that was correct for tonight, but I changed my mind after we printed the guide. So page 41, we are going to put the scripture on the screen, but only for a second. And so you're going to want to be able to keep your eyes on the text. It's one of the things that we are passionate about here at Fathom is everybody getting their hands on a copy of the text so that you know I'm not making these things up, okay? The text won't lie to you. I might. I'll try not to, but I just beware. So we're on page 41. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Listen, I don't know about y'all. I am a post-Thanksgiving Christmas guy. You hear me in that? Like, I like my turkey without mistletoe. Does that make sense? I don't like it when Sleigh Bell Rings is playing while I'm trying to watch football on Thanksgiving evening. It's just, I want to separate these things, and I feel like we need a petition of some sort to kind of get this back into, you know, the holiday spirit of our country. But my wife is the exact opposite. So you can sense the tension already in our home, okay? I'll come home during the summer, and she'll be jamming to Christmas music. Anybody else willing to admit this? Sinful. Sinful. We're getting counseling, okay? But this year, as I kind of turn the page to Christmas, after Thanksgiving, as good, godly Christian people should, I started listening to Christmas music with a different ear than I had in the past because I used to be a worship leader. And worship leaders have to listen to Christmas music in October to get prepared for Christmas. And so I was always burnt out on it. But this year I start listening to Christmas music and some things started to hit me in some of the songs. Like the lyrics of some of our Christmas hymns, like our favorites, ones that are in hymnals, ones that we sing, they're just really problematic. They're not biblical. Some of them aren't even close to historically accurate. And so I wanted to share with you this evening my four, biggest hiccups in Christmas music, hymns. I plan on ruining y'all's Christmas forever, okay? Here's the first one. You know the song, I Saw Three Ships? Oh, maybe you might have to, there we go. I Saw Three Ships, you know the song? I saw three ships, I'm sailing in on Christmas Day. I don't get paid for that anymore. That's why I'm not singing in key. This is one of the verses. Oh, they sailed into Bethlehem on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. Oh, they sailed into Bethlehem on Christmas Day in the morning. Bethlehem is landlocked. Y'all, and don't give me, well, that's metaphor. Like, they sailed in, baby Jesus. There's three ships, okay? Jesus, who is unborn, by the way, gets his own ship, and Joseph gets a ship, and Mary gets a ship. Don't tell me that it has anything to do with the three wise men, because we're going to get to them, okay? But this is not good. Throw this hymn in the trash, okay? Sorry. The second song, uh-oh. He's stomping on Silent Night. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. I've been in that natural birth class. Now, we had a C-section, but there was nothing silent, calm, holy, or bright other than the operating lights. Like, I don't know what is wrong with this song, but we love this song. We light candles to this song. It's not accurate, y'all. I doubt it was silent and calm. Joseph's freaking out. You know that's happening, right? This is not how it actually went. Third song, Away in a Manger. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. This one always gets me because you tell me, if your baby wakes up and there's a cow mooing in his face, how's that going down? How's that feel? Listen, I sneeze and Harper freaks out. I sneeze. There's livestock making noises at your infant. You've got problems on your hands, okay? This is not accurate. Baby Jesus isn't smiling at the cow like it's a little Fisher-Price toy. This is craziness, okay? And then finally, listen, the last song is We Three Kings, and this one is just plain historically inaccurate. I'm not going to put it up on the screen because this is where we're going to dig in today. We're going to dig in, and we're going to ruin one of our favorite Christmas songs together, We Three Kings. So Matthew chapter 2 is where we find the actual story of the three kings. And we're going to dig into this. We've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew and that account of Christmas only this Christmas. So Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Remember page 41 on that Advent guide. I'm going to read this. Landon's going to put it up on the screen. And y'all can follow along in either place. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12. Here we go. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going down into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opened their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of God for us today, church. So 2 weeks ago, Landon preached this text, and so I'm not going to steal everything that he preached. You can listen to that if you want. But for our purposes tonight, I just want to point out three things. I want to point out three things in this text that I just think are super important for us on Christmas Eve. These are the three responses that we see in this text to Jesus. There are three distinct responses to this baby being born in a manger, and they're important for us. And the first one is this: it's Herod's response. And Herod's response can be claimed as antagonistic. Herod is antagonistic towards Jesus. Look down at verse 3 again. It says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." And then in verse 7 and 8, he calls the wise men secretly to him, right? And he says, "Hey, tell me where this go find the baby and then come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too." So here's what's going on. The wise men, they show up and they throw the whole city into a tantrum. It says that all of Jerusalem is thrown into this tantrum, which is actually one of the reasons why there's probably not three of them. There's a lot of reasons why there's probably not three. But one of the good reasons why there's not three is because three dudes don't show up to Jerusalem and throw the whole city into a tantrum. There's probably way more than three. But for our point, okay, these guys show up, okay? And Herod, the king of that region, is troubled because they're asking about a new king of the Jews. And the problem with that is that Herod is the king of the Jews at this point. Herod is king of Judea, of Jerusalem. He is the king. And three dudes, or probably more, show up and they start talking about another king that's been born. But Herod gets a bit defensive. At some level, it's understandable. But masking his intentions, he calls them to himself and he says, wise men, or you know, maybe he said something else, but he said, wise men, go find him. I want to worship him, which is a lie, right? But he says, go find him and I will come and worship him. When in fact, as we heard last week in the end of chapter 2 of Matthew, Herod's intentions were not to go worship. Herod's intentions were to go and kill. He wanted to find baby Jesus and he wanted to kill him. Because then there would be no new king of the Jews. There would just be Herod, the current king of the Jews. Now, this is an antagonistic move towards the birth of this supposed king of the Jews. Herod is aggressively antagonistic. And here's the thing. This could be our stance. This too can be our stance towards Jesus. Like I've told y'all in the past, I was not raised a Christian. I mean, I was, but we didn't go to church. I would have said I was Christian, but I didn't really know what that meant. And I didn't actually go to church regularly until I was in eighth grade. And then I didn't get saved, like born again, until I was 16 years old. But I can remember in the early days of going to my youth group, like when I was eighth, ninth grader, I would go to my youth group with my buddies, and I would just incessantly mock what was being said. Like, I was the kid in the back of the youth group that every youth leader wants to give a wedgie, but is not allowed to anymore for legal purposes, okay? But I was that kid who was asking questions about dinosaurs and evolution and Planet of the Apes and, you know, and those are important questions, but I wasn't asking them out of real, you know, intellectual questioning. I just wanted to kind of be a pill. And so I would hammer this youth group. And then my buddies would drive me back home, and I'd show back, you know, and as I'm heading home, all I'm doing is just raining insults down on what had happened in youth group. The whole time. And then we pull up to my house, and they're like, all right, man, you want us to pick you up next week? And I was like, all right, see you then. Like, I just kept going back. I mean, I didn't understand it at that point, but God was already doing something in my heart at that place. But y'all, I was antagonistic. I was aggressively anti-Jesus, even though I was going to this youth group regularly. And maybe that's where you have been, or maybe that's where you are today. Like, maybe you're just not into this thing, but somehow you're here because somebody drug you here. And I just say, listen, maybe God's already doing something. Maybe God's already doing something, the fact that you're even here today. Just maybe. He was doing something in me far before he ever revealed who he was to me. So that's the first response that I see in this text, okay? The first response to Jesus coming to this earth, being born, was this antagonistic response from Herod. But then the second one is this next group of characters, and these ones we can overlook. These are the chief priests and the scribes, and their response to Jesus is apathetic. They're apathetic towards Jesus. If you look at verses 4 and 5, we get this quick mention of the religious leaders in this context. Assembling the chief priests and the scribes, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, in Bethlehem. And then they quote some prophecy. So they're not mentioned again. The chief priests, the religious elite, the pastors, they're not mentioned again. I think this is silent because we're led to assume that they just went back to their normal life in Jerusalem. They're apathetic. They knew where the Christ child was to be born, and they know that the city is in a huge tumult because these foreigners are showing up, and they're looking for this baby, and they're like, all right, whatever. They're truly apathetic towards the birth of Jesus. And y'all, this one, for me right now, is my greatest temptation. Like if the antagonistic streak maybe got beat out of me in youth ministry, the apathetic streak, man, that shows up regularly in my life. Because I find myself constantly battling with myself and backsliding into an apathetic whatever stance with Jesus. Like even when I'm in Bible studies, even when I'm regularly at church, even when I am preaching, it can be so easy to just slip into this mode, this apathetic response to Jesus. And my guess is that there's a lot of us in this room that kind of fit this bill today. Like a lot of us just are kind of in that place where, listen, we know about Jesus. We know about the story. We might even know some significant details about this. But is it showing up in the way that you live, in your actions? Are you like the religious leaders where they hear about the baby being born and they're like, too busy, can't do anything about this right now? Because I find myself in that place a lot. Apathy is the second response that I think are problematic in this text. But then there's this third, okay? There's this third response, and it comes from the most unlikely characters in this story, and those are the wise men. And the third response is this: adoration. You like those three A's? I worked on that all week. Adoration. Y'all have to understand that these wise men, they're not Jewish. They're not interested in this religion of the Jews, this religion that started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These guys are pagans. They're foreigners. They're probably from Babylon or Persia or something like that. We don't even really know where they're from. They're from the East, maybe. They're from far away. And what these guys major in is understanding a little bit about a lot of religions. They like to dip their fingers in a lot of different buckets. They love to know about prophecies from all different types and sorts, and they like to pick and choose and kind of buffet their way through religion. I like a little bit of that. I like a little bit of that. I like a little bit of that. But for some reason, these wise men have heard about this prophecy, probably because of the exile, but they've heard about this prophecy about Jesus, this king of the Jews being born. And so they jump on their camels with their whole posse, spend a lot of money and a lot of time to get to Jerusalem. They don't even know where exactly to find this baby. They have to ask. They ask everybody. They find out, oh, he's in Bethlehem, and then they go. And what do they do when they get there? They find a little baby. He's probably about 6 months at this point, but still small. And they fall on their knees before him, and they worship him. And they bring gifts that are significant gifts. Like, this isn't dollar store gifts. These are the big guns. This is the Death Star Lego kit with like 6 million pieces, right? These are the legit gifts that they bring, and they lay them before baby Jesus. Although I'm not sure he's digging the gold, but Mary and Joseph are like, sweet. If y'all want to give me a baby gift, I'll take gold. Okay? Just let you know. Church, this is the response that Jesus warrants, that Jesus merits. He merits adoration. We ought to desire to adore Jesus. We ought not desire to be antagonistic, and certainly we ought to move away from our apathy towards adoration. Because Jesus came. God entered into our world. That's what we're celebrating here. That's why we celebrate this time. God came to us. And this pastor named Tim Keller, you may have heard of him from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He has this great illustration that I want to use for us about God coming to us, God with us, Emmanuel. He says this: in 1961, the Russians were the first to travel to space. They were the first to travel to space and send a cosmonaut into orbit. Okay? And the premier of Russia at that time, he said, "We Russians are officially atheists. We have now more evidence than ever for that atheism because we have sent a man into the heavens and there was no God there." Now, at this time, in 1961, C.S. Lewis, who's a very well-known theologian, author for Christians, Before C.S. Lewis, so he was alive at this time when this 1961, before he was a Christian, he was an atheist, and he got converted actually by J.R.R. Tolkien, which is a fascinating story. But C.S. Lewis, he wrote this essay in response to this quote. He wrote an essay in response to this quote from the premier of Russia. And this is what he said. He said, "If there was a God, you would not relate to him in the way that a person who lives on the first floor relates to a person who lives on the second floor." You see, the Russian atheist was thinking of God as someone who was just on the second floor. We just needed to get high enough, and then we would find him or we wouldn't find him. Case closed. But C.S. Lewis said that's a fallacy in logic. And Lewis goes on to say, he says, that's not how you would relate to God, like a person on a higher floor to you. That's ridiculous. He says, no, you would relate to him the way that Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. You see, Shakespeare created Hamlet. He wrote the play. And the only way that Hamlet can know anything about Shakespeare is if he writes that into the play. The only way, Hamlet's not going to, you know, walk around his castle or on stage or whatever and find something out about Shakespeare unless it is intentionally written into the play. Only if the creator, by revelation, reveals something to the creature can it be known. And church, that's what God did on Christmas. That's what we're celebrating today. That's when we say Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we mean. God wrote himself into our play. He wrote himself into our play. He came as a baby, but he grew up into a man. And he would live a perfect life, and he would then go to a cross that was undeserved to take our sin and our punishment on himself and die. And then 3 days later, he would rise from the grave. Like, this is the story of God writing himself, like Shakespeare writing himself into Hamlet. God wrote himself into our story to fix it, to give a solution. And that's why, of these three responses, adoration is the only appropriate one. Because to be antagonistic towards the author who writes himself in, kind of crazy. And to be apathetic to the God-man who came and lived and died and rose again so that we might have life is crazy. The only right response is adoration. So Jesus came on the scene, and we have to do something with that. You have to do something with Jesus. It's probably one of these three things. You have to do something with him. He's done too much in this world. He's changed history too big for you to just ignore him. So, are you antagonistic like Herod? Or are you apathetic like the religious elite? Or are you like the wise men, adoring the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This is the only best and true response to this Christmas story. And if that's the response you want to have, then here's the right song to sing this Christmas. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Would you bow and pray with me? God, we are so overwhelmed by the grace that it must have taken for you to write yourself into this story. That you came as an infant. You shed your glory. You said, that's it. I will let go of all the godness that I have right to, and I will become human. That I might be able to live and experience and feel and go through what this creation does. And yet you held on to part of your divinity at the same time because you were God and you were man. You were here, but you were also other. And then you went to the cross and you took our sin and you offer us life. And God, the only response that we can think of this evening is adoration. Jesus, we adore you this evening. We celebrate this Christmas that you did not leave us to our own fate, striving to the skies, looking for God in the second floor, but rather you came that we might have life and life to the full. So God, for my brothers and sisters and friends here this morning, this evening, I would pray, Father, that you move this Christmas in our hearts. That you show up just like you did 2,000 years ago and, and remind us why you came. God, as we worship, as we sing now, we pray that this would be a time where our hearts are tuned with you, and that as we leave here, we would remember Christ. We would remember Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him. We pray this in his name. Amen.